Good evening.
Good evening.
Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth. We're in our Wednesday night service, and can you believe we're already on our fourth sermon in our Proverbs series? I know it's going really slow for you, but it's flying by for me, so I'm having a blast. Anyway, welcome, welcome. I'm glad that you're here. Even on a cold day, y'all came out. And Pastor Bill begged me. He said, "Son, please announce that the cafe is open." So the cafe is open. Come on. Hey, it's been 20 months of the cafe closed, I think is what Pastor Bill said. And even this morning, you know, I had saved one of those cinnamon rolls from Sunday and took it in with my quiet time. I know exactly what Paul meant by the third heaven. I tell you, I feel closer to the Lord right now than I have all week. And it was a cinnamon roll. I'm telling you, it was part of it. Will you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6? 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to talk about everybody's favorite topic, and that's money. Yes, we're already excited. But I tell you, it's amazing the volume of Scripture that God has dedicated to the subject of money and finances. And it's not just in the book of Proverbs, but literally in the entire Word of God. And the problem is due to false doctrines like the prosperity gospel. Christians don't even want to hear the word money mentioned from the pulpit. And I tell you, I don't blame them. But here's the deal. God's word has a lot to say about finances. And it's important that all of us as believers understand what God wants in the matter of stewardship over everything that he gives us. That's so important. The reason false teachers prosper is Christians' ignorance of God's word. So how much even more is it important that we study the subject of money? So remember, the author of Proverbs is, of course, King Solomon. Now, he was the third king of Israel, and he reigned for 40 years. And out of anyone who's ever reigned on this planet as king, there was no one that had money like Solomon. And I mean no one. So if anyone had a right to talk about money, it definitely was Solomon, right? Now, from 1 Kings chapter 10, I just want to give you a few things about Solomon. It says first that his wealth surpassed every other king in the world. Out of any kingdom, Solomon's was the richest. And in fact, 666 talents of gold were brought in every year as income into Solomon's kingdom. That's about $1.3 billion in today's money. Just a little bit. I think 660 talents of gold is about 25 tons. I'd be thrilled with 25 ounces of gold. But, I mean, 25 tons generated as revenue. It said that in Jerusalem, at the time of Solomon, that silver was as commonplace as rocks. Can you imagine going and skipping some stones with your dad at the river? Hey, let's grab some silver, son. You know, I mean, come on, this is the truth. And not only that, it says that cedars were as abundant as sycamores. There was an unbelievable amount of wealth during the time of Solomon. But here's the simple fact. Most Americans, wealth is really not the story of our lives. It's actually debt. That's what we're most, in a sense that we know more about that. We're more familiar with debt than 25 tons of gold coming in, you know. But anyway, the majority of Americans, like I said, debt is simply a way of life. And I ran some numbers with the scholar Google. And according to Google, no, I went to better places than that. But listen, the total amount of debt in our nation, just in the United States right now, is $14.96 trillion. Unbelievable. 77% of Americans in their household have some type of debt. And the average amount of debt per adult in America is $58,604. Unbelievable. 8 out of 10 adults have a credit card, and 45% of those adults carry a balance over each month. Now, the total amount of debt, just credit card debt, in Americans was $787 billion. But the real kicker is how much the credit card companies are going to make off that. $134.81 billion in interest alone. Big problem. Debt's a big problem in our nation and around the world. So the question that we have to ask ourselves tonight is, how do we honor the Lord with our possessions? How do we honor the Lord? And not just with some, but everything that he has given us. And that, of course, goes beyond even money. It's everything, our home, our families. How are we a steward over everything that God has given us? Now, like I said, there's a lot in Scripture regarding finances. And one is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, and he wrote to him about a lot of different aspects in the church, but one of them actually was finances. So look with me. You should be there in 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 6, and look in verse 6. And Paul says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Go down to verse 17. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, and they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Amen. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, we just thank you for our time of fellowship this evening. And Lord, we know the book of Proverbs, man, it challenges us. But I thank you, Lord, that you left this instruction for us because you only have and you only want what is the very best for your children. So Lord, help us to really open our hearts tonight and see exactly what your word says about being a stewardship over everything that you have provided. For Lord, you're not a resource, but you are our source. If we have anything, Father, we know that if it's good, it is undoubtedly from you, the one true living God. So help and teach us, Father, tonight how we can truly honor you in everything that you've given us. And it's in Jesus' name we thank you and we praise you. Amen. So when talking about finances in the book of Proverbs, and obviously we're not teaching line by line, okay? So it's going to be okay. We've organized this according to subject matter because teaching line by line in the book of Proverbs would probably require counseling for all of us after we got through with that. Because the way that it's organized, it skips around a whole bunch. So we enter into the topic now, what Proverbs says about finances. And it's really fascinating because there's three basic questions that Proverbs ask the believer who has money. And the first question is, why do you want it? Why do you want it? Why do you want the money that you're asking for or that you are pursuing? The second question is, what did you do to obtain it? Proverbs is very, very interested in how you got your money. It's totally okay with us all being billionaires. We can say amen to that, right? It's not concerned with how much we have, but it's certainly concerned with how we got the money that we do have. And finally, it asks the question of how do we intend to use the money that we have? Very, very important. So let's start with the first question, and that's why do you want it? And after really looking at this, you'll see that it actually becomes a matter of how we value money. It's completely and totally a matter of values. So what Solomon does here, he uses the term better often so we can understand just the value of money. Let me give you an example. From Proverbs 15, 16 through 17, he says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is," so just a bunch of vegetables, "than a fatted calf with hatred." Man, how true is that? You see, it's a big question on exactly how we value things. If I value having the finest food more than having a peaceful home, ooh, you see what I'm saying? So Solomon continues to use that word. Let me give you another one. "Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife." Isn't that true? Man, you can't put a price on the peace from the Lord. "Better is the poor," it says in 19:1, "who walks in his integrity than the one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool." So it's always better to be poor materially and walk in integrity than to have all the money in the world and not be someone who's honest, who's someone who's just greedy after gain. Proverbs 21:17, it says, "He who loves pleasure will be a poor man, and he who loves wine and oil will not be rich." So again, it's a matter of how we value money. Why do we want it? That's a real, and that's a question that only you can answer. But I do know that it's astonishing the amount of people, even the ones that claim to be believers, that are willing to do anything, and I mean anything, to get money. I mean, it's absolutely shocking, is it not? And I was reading in this about greed, and it was a very fascinating thing by Clovis Chappell, and he said this in his book, Feminine Faces. He wrote that when the city of Pompeii was being excavated, the body of a woman was found mummified by the volcanic ashes of Mount Vesuvius. Her position told a tragic story. Her feet pointed towards the city gate, but her outstretched arms and fingers were straining for something that lay behind her. The treasure for which she was grasping was a bag of pearls. And Chappell said this, "Through death, though death was hard at her heels, and life was beckoning at her beyond the city gates, she could not shake off their spell. But it was not the eruption of Vesuvius that made her love pearls more than life. It only froze her in this attitude of greed." Greed's a big problem in our culture today. Another big problem is people just not even wanting to work. It's unbelievable. We had something like 14 million job postings in America alone in the month of October, yet we had over 4 million people quit their job. People don't want to work anymore. And you know, if you really think about how the world views work, it's definitely all about the greatest amount of money that we can get. And then it's about living a weekend full of pleasure. You know, because how does it go? Well, Monday, according to the world standards, is Hangover Monday, right? Have y'all ever heard that? Yeah, I know you guys haven't, but over here we have some. No, listen, it's so bad that as when I call vendors for the church, I make sure not to schedule things on Monday because a lot of the time they are hungover and they do not want to be there. It is Hangover Monday. I didn't know that, but some of this side did, and that's good. We'll talk after service. And then Wednesday, of course, we all know this, it's hump day because you've gotten to the middle of the week, right? You've gotten over the hump. And then Friday, well, that's the finish line, right? We can check out after lunch and hopefully leave early and no one will notice. And then it's all about what? Well, spending all the money that we made during the week on our pleasure. You know, that's not a biblical view at all of work and stewardship over our finances. I mean, and we've all been sucked into it, myself included, right? I mean, you look forward to it, unless you have to work at Sunday and, you know, deal with Bill. That's a full-time job right there. Listen, that's an earthly value system. It really is. It's all about pleasure. And listen, Proverbs just said the one who loves pleasure is going to be poor. Think about that. I don't want to be poor. I love to work. Man, I think work's a great thing. I think we take it for granted sometimes. You know, you get your health taken away from you, and you realize just how much you love to work and how thankful you are to do it. But work is, it's a wonderful thing. And I believe that Christians in a workplace, man, they should shine. They should always represent the Lord well. You know, Ecclesiastes 5:12, the same author, Solomon, he said, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep." Wow. But you can come to the Koinonia Cafe and you can, no, that was a little plug. Proverbs 22:1 says this, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches." But how often we see people willing to destroy their names just to gain wealth, just to have material things. See, it's a question of value. Why do we really want the money? Why do we really want it? Proverbs wants to know. It says in 22:4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." So Proverbs says, listen, that's how you have a rich life. You humble yourself before the Lord. You want him to honor you? Well, before honor comes humility. It's always, always, always about humbling ourselves before the Lord. Proverbs 28:6 says, "Better is the poor who walks in integrity than one who is perverse, though he may be rich." But we live in a world that is obsessed with money. We even compile a list of the billionaires. One Japanese billionaire actually took off this morning in Kazakhstan with his videographer and an astronaut from Russia. He's on his way to the International Space Station for 12 days. I don't think you can get a stamp on your passport for that, but I mean, can you imagine? We're obsessed with wealth. We're obsessed with money. The world is, and they point us towards that. They say, hey, this is really the best that it gets, is having all of this money. But man, we've looked at people throughout our own life, right? You see people that have vast amount of money and they're very, very unhappy. So we really have to see what exactly God's word is saying. Because earlier we read that those who desire to be rich, meaning that they're greedy, it says they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts. And it drowns them in destruction and perdition. It actually destroys them. So our prayer should truly be like Solomon's. In Proverbs 37 through 9, he said this, two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. It's always about value. Give me neither poverty nor riches. He says, feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So do you see how Proverbs makes this a matter of how we really value money, what it really means to us? I mean, that's so important because I've seen people make a lot of money. I mean, own their own business and they were upper middle class, and I'm talking become extremely wealthy. And they started to think that they really did it all. I mean, they really started to think that it was about their business acumen and their intellect and the hard work. Really? I remember this one in particular, and this is what he would say. And, you know, money didn't change him. It brought out who he already was. Money's amoral. It has no personality. It takes on the personality of who? The one who has it. But he would start to say things like this. You see, it doesn't take a whole lot of faith to write out a check for $1,000. But when you have to write out a check for $100,000, well, let me tell you, that's where it takes some faith. Really? What about the widow woman who gave out of her abundance and it was just 2 pence? You see, they get off into things and they really, it's like a delusion, and they start thinking, man, I'm really great. Look at what I've done. And all of it can disappear in just a second. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. I mean, we can't even say if we have natural talents and abilities, where did that come from? Well, the Lord. You know what I mean? If you have intellect, where did that come from? The Lord. I mean, every good and perfect thing comes from above. So it's not like we can say, well, look how great I am. I've made all this money. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect thing is from above and comes from the Father of lights. And I love that there's no variation. There's no shadow of turning in our God. We have a constant in our lives, and it's Jesus. Revelation 3 speaks of his immutability. We have a God that does not change. And in a society where the economy is always up and down and things are uncertainty and you never know if money is even going to be valuable from one day to the next, we can say, hey, listen, it's the blessing of the Lord that makes a person rich. We say we have to really see it how God says in his word, because it truly is an issue of values. Why do you want it? Why do you truly want it? But it's not just an issue of value. It's also an issue of priority. Of priority. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, 19 through 24. He tells us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Why? Because he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, meaning it's healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And he says this, Jesus himself, no one can serve two masters. Amen? You can't do it. It's an impossibility. Why? For you will either hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, right? Wealth, riches. So Jesus' words are clear. You can't serve both. So it's a truly, you see, a matter of priorities. Proverbs 10:22 says this, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." That's a beautiful verse. I hear that all the time from prosperity teachers. They say that here's the proof that God wants you to be rich. Only problem is this verse has absolutely nothing to do with money. Hate to break it to them, but absolutely nothing at all. Again, man, we need to be Bereans. Check out anybody who says anything from the pulpit. Like I said, it's believers' own ignorance that allows those wicked people to prosper in their false doctrine. But King Solomon, now the richest man who ever lived, actually said this about money in Ecclesiastes. And this is when he's looking back as an old man. He says in chapter 2, verse 10, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done," and he did some amazing works, didn't he? Like the temple. Hey, have you looked at his own home? Man. "And all the labor which I toiled," and this is what he said, "indeed, all was vanity. In grasping for the wind, there was no profit under the sun." See, Solomon says there's a lot of sorrow. There's a lot of heartache, actually, that can come with great wealth. Why? Well, it's the blessing of the Lord, you see, not money, that truly makes a believer rich. Every time. See, it's an issue of priorities. See, listen, if your bank account has a negative balance, or if your bank account has $2-3 million in it, it's the blessing of the Lord that makes you rich, not what you have monetarily. And it's hard. Listen, we live in a world where it's all about what you have. The latest this and the latest that. But that's not how God works. It's far better to know where we're going to spend eternity than our next dollar, loved one. I mean, far better. Life's a vapor and God's coming back, and I want to be running after him and storing my treasures in heaven, not on earth. I get frustrated when they fall apart anyway, don't you? I mean, come on. The moth and the rust is going to get them anyway, right? So when we ask, why do we want money? Well, it's certainly about priorities, but also, and I've actually touched on this before, when Proverbs says, hey, why do you want money? Well, according to Proverbs, it's also about security. It's about security. Very interesting. You know, there's a security that you can feel when you have a lot of money in the bank, right? I mean, you know, maybe a check comes in or something happens and you have a lot of money and you can look at it and it just kind of gives you this feeling that everything's okay, right? I mean, if I get a flat tire, I'll buy a new tire. You know, hey, buy a new car, right? It gives you this sense of security. Very, very dangerous, because there really isn't security in money. You know, as I was studying for this, I thought back about the first time I saw my mother cry. And no, Bill didn't cause her to cry. No, I'll tell you that story later. But we were in a grocery store together, and I was only 4 or 5 years old, and we were at the checkout counter. And she had just switched banks, and so the checks that she had didn't have an address or name on the top. I don't know if any of you young people may not remember checks, but people who are my age and older, hey, we know about checks, and we despise the person who writes one in front of us at the store. But used to, everybody wrote checks. And the cashier said, you know, ma'am, I'm so sorry, I can't take your check. It's a temporary check. And she said, well, ma'am, listen, I have, the money is in the account. It's just a temporary check. And she wouldn't take it. And I remember, don't make me cry, stop it. Anyway, I remember my mom pulling out her money, and she didn't have enough for the basket. So she had to put stuff back. And man, that just killed me. And so anyway, for years, I'm talking well over a decade, you couldn't send me into the store without a $100 bill. It didn't matter if you say, Thomas, can you go buy a half a gallon of orange juice? Yes, here's $5. I saw you had $100 in your wallet, Dad. Can I take that? Why do you want that? Because it gave me a sense of security, you see. It made me feel good. And you know, and like I said, for years, I held on to that. And I forgot why I did until the Lord brought it to my remembrance. It's my mom's fault. Should have known the whole time. Listen, we have to always remember and never forget, true security is in the Lord. It's never in what we possess. It's in who we possess. And that's a person of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. He's beside us. He's our rear guard. He's here right now. This is his house. And I feel his presence. I pray you do as well. He loves us. He loves us. And he wants us to live a wonderful life, but one that honors him. It says in Proverbs 11:28, he who trusts in riches, and that's where your security is. It says you will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. See, that's what we read earlier in 1 Timothy 6:17-19. Paul said what? Command those who are rich in this present age to do something, not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. But in what? It says, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works. It says, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So true. So don't ever believe the lie, loved one, that wealth, that having a lot of money is going to bring security. It's not a true security. It's actually a false peace. Because if your security comes from money, let me tell you where that leads. It leads to greed. Because see, you're going to get to a point where you have to have it. Because why? That's how you feel secure. You see, if your security is in money, that's what you're going to chase after. That's going to be your number one goal. And like I said, when greed enters a person's heart, because it does in this area, it'll steal everything, and I mean everything, that person is trying to gain. They think that being greedy is going to get them to the point that they're wanting to be financially, and it's a total deception. It's a total deception. Proverbs 1:19 says this, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes the life of its owners. That's exactly what we read in 1 Timothy 6:10. It said, for the love of money, we know it's not money, but the love of it is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in what? In their greediness. See, it's an issue of greed. And it says, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. So they're greedy. And like I said, greed will actually steal from the person who practices it. Imagine that. You think you're ripping people off and you're actually ripping yourself off. And not only that, did you know that greed leads to bribery? It actually leads to bribery. This is a really scary digression when you start chasing after money. 15:27 in Proverbs says, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. See, greed will actually destroy your own home. So that means that people who are greedy, what do they often say? Well, I'm just doing it for my family. Ooh, so you can't say that. According to God, see, if you're greedy, you're actually bringing destruction upon your own house. Very, very scary. Don't waste any of your life, and don't waste any of your time while we're here on earth pursuing riches. Don't do it. You won't hear a prosperity teacher teach that. It's because they don't know God's word. We're so blessed. We're already rich. I mean, my God, just the poorest of us are rich compared to the rest of the world. I mean, we're unbelievably blessed to be in the nation that we are in. But don't run after riches. Proverbs 23:4-5 says this, don't overwork to be rich. Because of your understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, then fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Wow, that's graphic. Have you ever seen an eagle fly? Yeah, they're fast, you know what I mean? It's gone. The money's gone. That's what it says. But if God wants to make you wealthy, guess what? He'll make you wealthy, right? I mean, that's as simple as there is to it. Because when God does it, there's no sorrow with it. And there's enough sorrow in this world that we have to face on a day-to-day basis. I certainly don't want to invite it into my house because I'm not being a steward according to God's standards over my finances. Amen? I mean, especially when you have a family. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. It says in 28:22, a man with an evil eye, he does something. He hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. So when Proverbs asks us the question, why do we want money? Well, it's a matter of values, how we really see it. It's a matter of how we prioritize our lives. Is money supreme or is God supreme? And then it wants to know, well, do you want money because your security is in money? Well, I understand what they're saying, but see, it's a false security, isn't it? Or do we want it because we're just simply greedy? That's what Proverbs ask. Now, the second question that it asks regarding money is how you got it. Proverbs is very interested in how you and I obtained our money. Isn't that interesting? And the first question it asks is, did you inherit it? Did you inherit it? Now, I know a lot of people who have inherited money and they have, you know, whether a trust fund or annuity, and they are wonderful, wonderful examples of stewardship as under the Lord for their finances, okay? So I'm not saying it's a bad thing, and neither is God's word if you inherited money, but it's challenging us to really think about something. Proverbs 19:14 says this, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So if you receive an inheritance from your parents, what did you do to get it? Well, absolutely nothing, right? But it's saying if you have it's better to have what? Well, a discerning wife. That's what prudent means, right? It's a discerning wife. Why? Because a wife like that is from the Lord. And if you have a wife like that who is prudent, who is discerning, listen, let's say you don't. And you have $1 billion. Did you know what a non-prudent spouse, whether male or female, can blow through that money like you wouldn't believe? Come on, let me get a better amen than that. I mean, come on, money that comes quickly goes quickly, doesn't it? I mean, it's amazing. So you can have all the money in the world, didn't do a thing to get it, not have a prudent spouse. Doesn't even matter that you have it. It's gone. And I mean gone. You thought that eagle was fast. You should see that lady. Anyway, no. Proverbs 20:21 says this, an inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. So again, it's about motive. How did you get it? Proverbs wants to know. And I tell you, as a pastor, it's sickening, to say the least, to sit in on some of the family fights that you see over inheritance. It's unbelievable. I've seen many, and I mean many, brothers and sisters, they won't even talk to each other. I've seen police called. I've seen restraining orders filed. You would not believe the hell that comes up over inheritance, over money. Man, it's tragic. If you're a receiver of inheritance, maybe a good steward, thank God for it. But remember, that's not where we can put our security, right? We can't put our trust there. It's far, far better to have a prudent wife, to have the blessings that come from the Lord, than any inheritance that our father or mother can leave us. But you better leave me something. That's all I'm going to say. Okay? I'm not saying I don't want anything. I just want to get that out there. I saw him taking notes. He was like, 67 Corvette. Here I come. No. How did you get your money? Second thing, did you take a bribe? First, it asked about it, did you inherit it? But now it wants to know, did you take a bribe? 15:27 says this, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, like we said earlier, but he who hates bribes will live. Man, it is shocking the amount of bribery that goes on in our world today. I was thinking back in 2019 when the college admission scandal hit. They're still sentencing people. Some of those trials are next year. Unbelievable. The bribery that goes on. You know, if you give somebody something, make sure that it's a gift. If you're wanting something in return, loved one, that's called a bribe. Every time. If you're giving something to someone, let it be directed from the Lord and don't ever expect anything back. Certainly don't ever, ever give any money to anyone, an institution or anything to just get your way. That's not the way at all. Proverbs 17:23 says, a wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. So Proverbs wants to know, did you take a bribe? Is that how you got your money? The third thing that it asks regarding how we got our money is, did you borrow it? Did you borrow your money? I could tell, man, they are not happy about me asking this question. It's okay. I'm not saying, and I don't believe that you shouldn't borrow money. That's not what I'm saying. Let me go ahead and get there because I could see the tension. But I think we really need to know when we do borrow money what God says about it, because there's a big commitment that we're making, big commitment, and it's important. Proverbs 22:7 says this, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is what? Servant. Yes, to who? The lender, every time. So if you have a loan with Bank of America, well, you're a servant to Bank of America, right? I mean, according to God's word, you are. If you've borrowed money from an individual, well, you're their servant. And like I said, I'm not saying that it's a bad thing or a sin to borrow money, but I am saying it's so important that we recognize the commitment God's word says we're making. Very, very important, because a Christian should always, always pay back their debts. Amen? I mean, that is so important. And it doesn't matter how long it takes. If you're working it off for someone you borrowed, listen, and pay it back extra, even if they don't ask for it. But always, always pay your debts. That's so important as a believer. You are representing Christ. You're an ambassador of the King. So the next question to ask on how we got our money is, did we steal it? Can we get a show of hands here? Did you steal your money tonight? No, they don't want to say. They're smart. 13:1 says this, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. You know, the amount of theft that goes on in our world today is heartbreaking. I mean, it's unbelievable. I mean, truth really is harder to believe than fiction sometimes. Don't know if any of you have heard of the money doctor. His name was William Neal Gallagher. They used to call him Doc Gallagher. He ran a Ponzi scheme. I actually met the heretic about 10 years ago at a funeral. And he ran a Ponzi scheme. He was just sentenced last month to 3 life terms, which certainly isn't enough, plus 25 years. I know, right? I mean, at that point, what's the 25 years got to do? This guy's 80. But he stole well over $32 million. That's all they can find. $32 million in a Ponzi scheme from the elderly. From the elderly. And one of those old women in her late 80s is a dear friend of mine, whose late husband, who I buried, went to hell and back through court to get that multi-million dollar settlement so she'd be taken care of. It's a lot of security when you have that feeling of it. And overnight, she lost everything. Lost everything. But her trust is in the Lord. She's actually listening tonight. She's been listening to our Proverbs series. She's my high school Spanish teacher. And she gave me a great love for Spanish poetry. And now I get the pleasure of going through Proverbs so she can learn Hebrew poetry. This is her first time actually going through Proverbs, and we're not going to hold that against her. But I tell you, that rocked her world. Rocked her world. And this guy did it in the name of Jesus. Did it in the name of Jesus. Even wrote a book called Jesus Christ, Money Master. I tell you, Jesus isn't going to sign that book when he meets him. I'll tell you that right now. That guy's in trouble. Absolutely. It says, whoever robs his father and mother and says, it's no transgression, the same as companion to a destroyer. Wow. God has no sympathy for this at all. And I tell you, I'm glad. Ephesians 4:28 tells us, let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hand what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Isn't that beautiful? Proverbs wants to know, if we took advantage of somebody, if we took advantage of someone to obtain our money. It wants to know that as well. Proverbs 14:31 says, he who oppresses the poor actually reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. It's a wicked, wicked thing to take advantage of the poor. Amen? Wicked thing. You know, if you have interaction with a poor man, listen, represent Jesus. Be good. I mean, be directed by him, of course. But, you know, if you have property that you rent out to the less fortunate, man, make sure you would live in that property. Make sure that it's a representation of the richness that God has given unto you. Make sure it's a representation of what his word says as far as stewardship over all our possessions. Listen, God has a heart for the poor, and I tell you, this church does too. And there's a lot of organizations that'll take advantage of the elderly and the poor in the name of the Lord, and I tell you, God's going to take care of that. He's very, very concerned about how we got our money, and especially if we got it by taking advantage of someone, especially the poor. It says in Proverbs 20:17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. And plus, if you gained your money this way, you're going to lose it. The Bible said you will lose it. Getting treasure by a lying tongue, 21:6, is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. I like this one. One who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers it for him who will pity the poor. Proverbs 28:8. Did you take advantage of somebody to get your money? Very interesting. Proverbs wants to know that. And the last thing it asks on how we got our money is, did you work for it? Did you work for it? What a great question in today's society, right? Proverbs 10:4 says this, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Listen, God blesses diligence. He blesses hard work. And if you're in a secular workplace, listen, if you put a Christian and a non-Christian side by side in the same position with the same job and the same salary, the believer should outperform the unbeliever every time. Every time. Because we need to do everything as unto the Lord. It doesn't matter what we're doing. Doesn't matter how, you know, well, you know, I'm better than minimum wage. Well, if you don't have a job, apparently not. You know what I mean? I mean, we really need to say, hey, God, and I'm not trying to be hard here, but God blesses diligence. He blesses work. You know, he worked and he took a break on the seventh day. I mean, come on, he knows something about work. It says in Proverbs 12:11, he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread. But he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. We got a lot of people that complain that they don't have money, but they're not willing to work. And if they do work, they're not willing to be good stewards of over their finances. Many people tithe more to the God of convenience than they even do to the God of the universe. We run into 7-Eleven or Starbucks every day, and we say, well, we don't have any money at the end of the month. Hey, I've done it too. I'm not here to beat you up, but I'm saying Proverbs is very interested in the stewardship that we possess over the money that God has given us, very much so. Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. I love that. I love this one too. Proverbs 21:25-26 says this, the desire of a lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. See, a Christian practices diligence in their labor. And when you do that, yes, your needs are met. They're provided for, but it's more than that. You're in a position to give. You're in a position to help someone that's in need. And I think that's one of the neatest things to really be able to do in the realm of finances is when God directs you to bless somebody else. I mean, I'm talking about where no one sees it. It's not public. Maybe you just send a private note, but God lays it on your heart. It's going to be neat to see when we get to heaven how God blessed all those monetary seeds that he directed us to plant, isn't it? It really is. I can think of people who did that in my life and it made a huge, huge difference. But remember, God blesses diligence. He blesses hard work. And so that's that last question in the sense of how do we get our money? But the last question, it says, is how do we intend to use it? How are you going to spend your money once you get it? Well, Proverbs tells us this, first to provide for our family. Provide for your family. It says this in 27, verses 23 through 27. Be diligent to know the states of your flocks and attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the nourishment of your maidservants. Provide for your family. 1 Timothy tells us in 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So it's very important. God blesses diligence. He blesses hard work. And we want to do that. And why? Well, we want to take care of our family. Yes, he's our provider, but that doesn't mean we just check out and not work and just expect God to just spoon feed, you know, money to us and fill our checkings account with plenty, right? Because we don't even need to work. That's not what he's saying at all. He blesses diligence. He blesses hard work. The second thing, according to Proverbs, we should do with our money is give it all to the church. No, just joking. Want to see if you're listening. No. And this one's important. It's to pay our debts. Pay your debts. It says this in Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Don't say to your neighbor, go and come back and tomorrow I'll give it when you have it with you. So the goal of any believer should be to pay our debts. I mean, first and foremost, pay our debts. When we receive a paycheck, the first thing that we should do is separate the first fruits that God says that are His. And the very next thing we should do is pay our debts. Pay our bills. Don't wait. Don't delay. If you owe somebody something, man, pay them. And you know what? There is an amazing freedom. I mean, a freedom that you can only feel to understand that comes when you do this, when you are a steward according to God's standard and you have a godly structure in your finances and you say, okay, God, here's what you say is yours. Here's your 10%. Here's my tithes and here's my offerings and here's the bills. I'm going to pay all my debt. There's a great freedom in the money that's left over, a great freedom. And listen, God doesn't want us to be in debt. He wants us to provide for our family, but He wants us to pay our debts. Get out of debts. It should be the goal of any believer, because I know there's some that are in debt tonight, just from our statistics in America. But listen, let it be your goal to get out of debt and follow God's standards according to finances and say, listen, I don't want to be a servant to the lender anymore. I mean, that's a horrible position to be in. We want to be in a position where we can help those that are in need and not be restricted by debt, because debt's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing to be consumed with, to be full of. But like I said, a big question of our finances is, are we going to help someone that's in need? You know, Love Never Fails International, our charity, our foundational scripture is from Proverbs. It's actually Proverbs 19:17. And it says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. And it says, and he, meaning God, will pay back what he has given. Listen, this should be in the heart of every believer, any Christian, to help those who are in need. Now listen, this has to be done, of course, I'll put this disclaimer out. It has to be done under the direction of what? The Holy Spirit. If it's not under the direction of the Holy Spirit, what happens? Well, we know there's people that do cheat and they do rip people off and they're really not in the position where they need. Sometimes people are in the position they're in because they refuse to work. Well, 2 Thessalonians says, if you don't work, you're not going to eat. You see, I can't help a person like that. Anything that I did to them monetarily would actually keep them in the position that they're in. But we want to, through the power of the Holy Spirit and through His direction and wisdom and discernment, man, we want to be able to invest in people, especially the needy and the poor, and say, you know, hey, you know, if God places it on your heart, and don't ever expect anything in return. Man, do it as unto the Lord. But don't let your heart become so callous because there's, you know, people totally bombarding us that we know don't truly need it. They just don't want to work. We don't want to become cold because of all the plethora of people, especially now in our economy, that are out begging. I mean, have y'all seen the increase just in the amount? It's horrible. It's heartbreaking. And it's hard to discern, is it? I mean, do I help them? I mean, do I not? I mean, are they on drugs? Do they need food? Are they really an immigrant holding up the sign? I mean, you see these constantly and they tear at your heart. Listen, God has a heart for the poor, and He expects us to help the poor. But listen, let it be under His direction. And don't let the junk that people are doing in the world, don't let that make you grow cold. Because it's made me grow cold before. But not everybody wants to rip you off. Sometimes life is hard and circumstances happen. And we don't want to put people that really need help and need the encouragement of God, we don't want to just put them to the wayside. So, well, you know, they probably want you know, drugs. Oh, they're probably not working. Man, we don't know. But we do want to be directed by the Lord in that. It says in 21:13, whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. It says in 22:9, and there's so many verses about the poor. I just want to give you a few. It says, he who has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. It says in Proverbs 28:27, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Very interesting. One more. The righteous considers the cause of the poor, 29:7, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. Man, the Bible Old Testament is very clear, and so is the New. We need to work for the money that we have, but we also need to give to those who are in need. And of course, directed by the Holy Spirit, but it's very important. What do you intend to do with the money that God has given you? Now, last and certainly but not least, when we ask this question of what are you going to do with the money you have, it's honor the Lord. It is honor the Lord. And this one's paramount. It says in Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, honor the Lord with your possessions. That's everything, not just money, but everything. And with the first fruits of all your increase. Now, why would we do that? This is what it says. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Isn't that beautiful? You know, these two verses is actually a principle that my father has taught me my whole life. And if I had a dollar for every time he said this, I'd be a billionaire. I'd be up there in the International Space Station with that Japanese entrepreneur. Y'all'd see me on Skype, you know, I'd zoom in or something. Preaching to aliens tonight, guys, you know, no. I'd be gone, but no, this is what he always told me about this. He said, son, you cannot outgive the Lord. Amen. It's an impossibility. You can't. I said, well, where does it say that? Well, it says it right here. Let's read it again. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. It says, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Man, we all need to learn how to honor the Lord in the way that we give, in the way that we're stewards over every aspect of our lives, whether it's your kids or your work or your home or even extended family. Maybe God's put responsibility for you even outside your immediate family, and you know, you help with finances and that. Listen, let it always be directed by the Lord. But always honor the Lord first. You know, we don't have to tithe. We get to tithe. It's a wonderful thing to do. If you're not joyful about it, God doesn't want it. So don't worry about it. If you're unhappy about it, you don't have to give. Don't worry. He doesn't want it. He loves a cheerful giver. If you're, you know, we send you to counseling with Bill if you're not happy about it. Because I don't want to see it. No, I'm just joking. But here's the fact. A lot of believers are having a lot of financial difficulties because we don't honor the Lord with the first fruits of our substance. We have other priorities in our lives. We have other, maybe the way we value money is quite different than how God does. And maybe there's a sense of security in it. You know, we can't even let go of it. There's this false peace that I have when I have all this money. But listen, the only true peace is in the Prince of Peace. Amen. Money is not going to actually give you security because, listen, you could have given everything to a shyster and thought you were set for life. And the next day, it's all gone. And then what are you going to do? Well, I hope you're going to trust in the Lord because it's a joyful thing. It's a happy thing to be able to give. If it's not a happy thing for you, well, I hope you pray and talk to the Lord about that because it really is better to give than to receive. And that's one of my favorite things to do is the Lord just to direct me. And I'm talking behind the scenes, you know, when even the person doesn't know, it's even better. And then you get to see sometimes, and then sometimes you don't, but you get to see how God glorifies himself with just a little seed. You know what I mean? You give somebody $20, it's amazing what God can do when he directs it. But Jesus himself says this about giving in Luke 6:39 as I close. He tells us, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. Man, listen, you can't outgive God, can you? What a universal truth. Let's pray that tonight God would show us an area in our lives maybe where we're not truly honoring him with our possessions. Amen? Let's look to the Lord. Lord, I thank you that your word is truth and that it's black and white. There's no middle ground with you. And I thank you that we can look to your word for instruction and correction. And Lord, we know we live in a culture that is obsessed with money, obsessed with wealth, and driven by pleasure and the desires of their own wicked heart. Lord, help us be an example unto you in all that we do, but especially in the area of our finances. Lord, I pray especially for your people, and if they're servant to a lender, God, they're in debt, I just ask that you would work a miracle that only you can, that in their lives they would restructure their finances to be good stewards unto you. And I thank you, Lord, just how you reward this. Reward us for our obedience. I mean, you work miracles in the area of finances that are truly amazing. Let not our heart grow cold because of the false teachers sent by the wicked one that claim health and prosperity is all you have for us. Well, Lord, you have everything for us, and we already have been given everything. We're already blessed. How much more can we be given? We know everything on this earth is going to pass away. So, Lord, help us if there's an area where we have not prioritized finances according to your word. And, Lord, just convict our hearts right now. Let us see, Lord, that true wealth is not in what we possess, but it is in who we possess, and that's Jesus Christ. So thank you for being our provider. Thank you for that, all that you've done, even in the midst of the pandemic, Lord, and all that you're going to continue to do. I thank you that Calvary Chapel Fort Worth is a church that owes no man anything but love, and that we have operated for nearly 30 years debt-free. And we will continue, according to your word and our bylaws, to operate debt-free. Thank you that we can speak without fear of anything, no fear of man, but speak your word freely, Lord, because we are truly resting in you and we're on your economy and not man's. And we thank you that you continue to provide where you guide. So, Lord, just bless your people and keep us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with your feet to me this evening? Jesse, can you play La Bamba? I just was feeling